If you have your own Bible, you could turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. As we get into this, I'd like to talk about my friend Lee Eklof. Dave and Lee and I, we met. He was so excited for this sermon series. So excited, in fact, he told me as we were meeting over in the prayer room, I remember it like it was yesterday. He says, "Tom, just so you know, you can preach like you're a freight train. You're on," now the way I heard that was the amp was on 11 and you stay there. And he says, "You can't preach like a freight train just because I know you're excited. And I got to confess to you, I'm super excited for us to hear the message today. And I'm resisting the urge to get on the gas and turn to 11 and stay there the whole time because it's super important. And I'm honoring Lee's word to me." So we're going to talk about wealth. And it's because Jesus talks about wealth. And the problem with wealth is if you are someone who is considered to have very little, we call that poor. If you're someone who has sort of a middle amount of wealth, middle class, or if you're someone who has a lot of wealth, we all can struggle with treasure. We all can struggle with wealth. And I wanted to illustrate that because I think I've sort of moved into all of those areas in my life over the course of my life. At least it felt like that. Part of my story. I want to tell you my story. You can remember maybe that I said when I was 14 years old, my dad was in a motorcycle accident and his life changed forever. In fact, he almost died. And what the result of that was is that it removed him from a wage earner in the family. And we came into some hard times. In fact, really, really hard times. In fact, it was so hard that I couldn't stop thinking about how we didn't have enough. And I was worried about whether we were going to be able to make ends meet. And things kept happening, which reinforced that fear. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you are there. This message is for you. My story was that I started panicking over not having enough. You can go to the my story section of the introduction. And the problem is, when you do that, you start to obsess over money. When you don't have enough, you can obsess over money, can you not? Isn't it good that Jesus talks about how we should interact with wealth if you're poor? And then we got married and we moved into our lives, and we're going to talk more about how we interacted with that later on. I'm going to ask my wife to come up and share some of our story. Because one of the things that I concluded in that early time in my life, from about 14 till about 17, in that passage of time, I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I turned to Him and said, "I'm done. I can't do this." And one of the things that the Holy Spirit taught me was, hey, and I'm a super practical guy. He said, "Hey, Tom, after worrying all that time, how much better are you off having worried than before?" And the answer was, none, zero, zilch, probably negative because of all the energy and time and stress that I had in my life as a result. And I came to a point where I said, you know what? I can't worry about this anymore. God's word, in fact, says He's going to take care of me, so I either trust what His word says, because now I'm a new believer, it's like, Lord, okay. Or I think it's all a hoax, and I got to turn my back on it, because it's either all true or none of it's true. Because what God calls us to has to be powerful enough to handle every situation we come into. And I think that as we unpack this passage this morning, you'll see that it's super important that we follow what Jesus is saying. So let's pray before we open and read Matthew 6, 19 through 24. Father, that You would help us by Your Holy Spirit to hear from Your word and not from me. In Jesus' name, Amen. Page 832, I hope that's right. I wrote it down. Matthew 6, verse 19. Yep, 832. Treasures in heaven, the title says. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So is Jesus talking about money? Is that his main point? Is that his key idea of this passage? I think he's worried about money for us. But let's flip to the key idea. Because if you have your notes, you already see it. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What's Jesus concerned about based on that verse, that quote, our key idea? He's not worried about money. What's he worried about? He's worried about our heart. He's worried about our heart. And if you consider that loaves and fishes is about money, it is not. It is about your heart. You know why? Because that's what God's word is concerned with. And so how can we be concerned with anything else? Because this area of teaching for us is hard to get around. In fact, it's why Lee was so excited, because of what it was going to teach us collectively as a body. Jesus is concerned about our heart. Jesus cares the most about our heart, which is exactly why he warns us about wealth. Jesus is concerned about our heart, which is exactly why he warns us about wealth. First section, we come into two treasures. Point one, there are two treasures. He says, do not. Now, does that sound like a suggestion to you? What does that, English whizzes, what does that sound like? It sounds like a big C command. So is there any wiggle room in Jesus? Because in my Bible, it's a red letter edition. The words are in red. And that's Jesus speaking across two millennia to you and me in this room right now. Do not store up for yourselves treasure where? On earth. Now, when Jesus is speaking to these crowds, there are two major sources of extreme wealth that you can gather. And your wealth is held in two ways. It's in cloth and fine clothing and everything surrounding that, you know. We read of a lady who was really rich in the early church because she did dye. She dyed, you know, had a dye that she made and sold. Remember her? She was really rich. It was because she was involved in the clothing industry. So clothing is a way, cloth rather, not necessarily clothing, but cloth is one of the ways that you would amass wealth. And the other way is in what is still true today. What's a major way that we maintain wealth? And that is in gold and silver and precious coins and things like that. And it was true in Jesus' day. And so if you had cloth, you would store it so that you would have something to draw on. Or if you had gold or silver, you would store it in a place. Usually you'd dig a hole under your house somewhere and you would hide it there. Notice the two things Jesus focuses on that can happen to earthly wealth. What are they? Look out, because moth and rust can utterly corrode with destruction. You thought you had something and then it's all gone. Have you ever had a bit of wealth and you thought you were safe and then suddenly it was gone? That's what happened to my family. It's here today and gone tomorrow. Don't watch your stock portfolio, it'll depress you day to day. If you do the best job of storing away clothing, you've ever had a moth eat a hole through something you loved as a piece of garment? It was true in Jesus' day, it's true now. It means that the stuff that you're putting in a bank account or putting away for yourself on this earth can be gone like that. And gone like that to the point where the word Jesus uses is it's like it takes it from something into utterly nothing. Unusable or fully destroyed, having no worth. And so I think Jesus is trying to tell us something about worrying about wealth so much that we're putting all of our focus on it in a way that it could be here today and gone. It could be gone before we get out of this service today. Boy, that's an encouraging sermon, Tom. Thank you very much. But then there's the other part of it. Thieves can break in and steal. Did you know that Hollywood makes a bunch of money on this truth? Think about heist films that you've seen. You know, Ocean's 11 or 17 or however many they're up to now, where they're, you know, it's the best of the security system, but they figure a way to get in there and steal it, don't they? The bank heists, movies, and all of that. No matter how careful you are with the treasure that you store away, thieves will break in and steal. It's not safe. It's not safe. So then why do we spend so much time and effort and energy and worrying about things that moth can take away or a thief can steal? Why do we spend so much time on that? Well, Jesus gets to that, doesn't he? He gets to that. I want to draw our attention back, actually, to, remember in James we just came through? You should all nod your heads yes, because Dave wants to be encouraged right now. Do you remember that passage in James 5? Oh, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for that yes. The Lord bless you. Verse 2 and 3, your wealth is rotting away and your fine clothes are moth-eaten rags. Your gold and silver are corroded. The very wealth you were counting on will eat away your flesh like fire. This corroded treasure you have hoarded will testify against you on the day of judgment. I wonder where James got that from. Where do you think he was thinking of when he wrote those verses? You think he might have been thinking about this teaching from Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount? In Matthew 5, 6, and 7, we're in chapter 6. Right in the heart of Jesus' teaching is this teaching on treasure. And why is he teaching it? Because he's worried about, he's concerned for, that we would align with a proper understanding about our finances. And that is, put your finances in places that moths can't destroy, where thieves can't steal. And so we're faced with, well, where do we do that? How can we do that, Lord? I wish you would have told us. Whoops, he did. Because we could keep reading, right? So therefore, where should we put our wealth? He says, but, verse 20, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. Where can we store up treasures in heaven if that very same wealth that we have is such a danger to us? Can we possibly use that wealth that God has given us? Let me say that again, that God has given us, to use it in a way that would honor and glorify Him and would give it to heaven's work? Notice there's this little background on the slide of loaves and fishes. That is a concrete way for you to say, Lord, I want to extend myself beyond what I'm already giving in a way that I know all my stuff is already yours, but the kinds of things that I believe in my church and my church family that we're doing is we can do it and give it and extend ourselves and go beyond and watch God show up and show off in our lives. Because that's what He does. God just shows up and He shows off. And it doesn't matter if you have a little, if you have a medium, or if you have a lot, because there's things that you can give. Mark 12, this little lady who had nothing, the widow's mite. You ever heard that story? You know, we didn't get to it last week, and I want to bring it up because I think it's that important. I don't think the widow's mite where Jesus is teaching about that little the coins that she gave, I don't think it's that she gave the percentage larger. I think that she actually gave more. You know why? Because God can do loaves and fishes with what we give out of a heart that overflows with Him. If you have a little, if God tells you to give it, look what He can do with what you give of your time, of your treasure, and of your talents. Is that me asking for money? No, I'm asking for you to participate in what God's already doing. And that we're here a part of loaves and fishes is a way to gather together and watch God show up and show off. Because if we do it that way, we don't get the glory, do we? He does. Because if the widow's mite comes and it's out of a heart that beats for Him, He can take that and do loaves and fish. And he can multiply what we give of our time, of our treasure, and of our talents. Those three areas that we can give from. And He can multiply that. And then He finishes, Jesus does, in this section with our key idea of the morning. Where your treasure is, there your heart, and then what are the two next words? Will be. Wherever I put my treasure, that's where my heart's going. Do you understand that? Have you experienced that? I have. I want to illustrate this by telling you that I didn't care two bits for Tennessee and the University of Tennessee. Couldn't care less about the orange strange color that they had. It's weird. Why is it so radioactive? I don't know. But suddenly I began to care about University of Tennessee. You know why? Because Natalie, my daughter, decided that's where she wanted to go. And I suddenly had a bunch of my treasure headed to Tennessee. And suddenly I could tell you who Smokey is. If you're a UT person, Smokey is their mascot. And I could also sing Rocky Top. And I know that when Tennessee scores in football, you sing Rocky Top. And Smokey runs around the field. And I still to this day follow UT sports and things like that. Why? Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. My heart was turned towards Tennessee, and it automatically followed. But not for you, you see. You can give your treasure, and your heart won't follow it, right? I think Jesus said that it will. Just like the command leaves no wiggle room, wherever you're putting your treasure in your life is where your heart is going to follow. Just let that sink in for a second. Where's your treasure going? Because Jesus is concerned about where it goes. Because He wants your heart. And our treasure, wherever it goes, if our heart follows, it can draw us away from Jesus. Right? And that's not what we want. So let's turn to this next section, which gets kind of weird, because Jesus says this really important thing, like, wherever your treasure is, your heart's going to follow right behind. He starts talking about these eyes. He talks about eyes. It's kind of weird, isn't it? It's like, man, I'm getting where you're going, and all of a sudden He says, how about these healthy eyes and these unhealthy eyes? The eye is a lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of what? And how, this last, if then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? How can the darkness be great? It's when it's an absence of light. Our hearts get so full of darkness that there is no light. Jesus said in John 14, 6, what? I am the way, truth, and the light. And no one comes to the Father except by Me. Jesus quickly identified Himself as the light. And if our eyes are healthy, we're going to have a lot of Jesus. I think that's fair to say that this is what that text is talking about. Jesus is trying to re-illustrate this truth because he's super concerned about it. And if you don't let my light in, if you don't let me in, you're going to be full of darkness. He's actually probably teaching in the midst of a bunch of Pharisees and people who think they're just fine and they're okay. And he's saying, you know what, if your eyes are focused on greed and hoarding wealth, you've closed your eyes to light and they're full of darkness. I mean, that's absolutely the Pharisees. In his day, that's where they were worried. They were trying to gain more and more wealth. That's what they were concerned about. Unhealthy eyes bring about darkness. And here's an axiom that I've lived by a long time, and my wife and my friends and my kids would all attest to it. If your heart is focused on greed and hoarding wealth, you know what you do? You end up using people and loving stuff. Write that down. And I don't think that's original to me, so I can say, write that down. If you're full of greed and you're worried about money all the time and you're focused on money, you'll use people and you'll love stuff. But if our eyes are focused on Jesus, it flips it. And you're worried about people. And so you use money and you love people. You use stuff and you love people. Don't love your stuff so much that you just hold on to it so tightly. We've all got a lot of stuff. Don't hang on to it so tight that other people can't use it. What if it doesn't come back, Tom? What if they break it? It's just stuff, man. It's just stuff. You can replace stuff. People, not so easily. A heart that has its hands open and sees people as worthy of Jesus' love, you turn to them and you say, look, I've got this here, you can use it, or I've figured this out, let me come over and help you with that. What about I'm really good at working up a budget, can I come over and help you put the budget together? That's time, it's treasure, and it's talents. You start to see people as who and how Jesus sees people as worthy of his love. It's so hard to be frustrated with people that get under your skin when you see them like Jesus does. And you start to use stuff and love people. In fact, I would say use that as a way to gauge and filter your life. How much do I love stuff? How much do I love people? And a really scary thing is to ask the three closest people around you how they see you. And then disregard what they say, maybe. No, because it's super important that we get this right as a family. And there's a, you know, religion, politics, those things you don't talk about in polite company. Pastors have those too. Money's one of them. That pastor, he's always talking about money. If you ask Dave, I'm not busting him out here. It's a scary thing. Amen? It's a scary thing to talk about. Well, that church is always talking about money. Am I really talking about money? I'm not concerned about your money. I'm concerned about your heart. I have to say that again because I think I have... There are times when I don't feel really good about preaching on something. This is one that I feel really good about. It feels like God has really worked me over on this. My wife's going to come up a little bit later and tell you, this is something that I think we actually get right. And there are not very many things. And it's so freeing when you start to see that everything that I have was from God and it's his anyway. And anything I keep, I'm borrowing from God. And so as we move into the conclusion of this passage, Jesus ends with a flourish in verse 24, doesn't he? He says, no one can what? So no one can serve two masters, really? Does that leave any wiggle room in there? And he's going to say two masters here. One is wealth, and one is... That's right. One is Jesus. It doesn't leave any wiggle room. You know why I'm frustrated like that? Because my spirit, my heart, not God's spirit in me, but my own spirit, wants gray. It wants wiggle room. It wants a middle ground. I can love a little bit of money and still serve God. Does Jesus' summary statement offer any of that for me to say that? No, no one can serve two masters. I want you to see two key things out of this. The first, two key aspects. First, there is absolutely no middle ground, which is what I'm talking about. Absolutely no middle ground. And the second is, notice the inevitability of each. There's no middle ground, and there's inevitability to each. The language there, no one can serve two masters. No wiggle room, no gray area, no, you know when we're in trouble? I'll tell you when you're in trouble. When I say, how are you doing with money? And you start to say, this is coming from my life, so just know that. And I want to be like Adam in the garden. What have you done? It was her. She did it. And then Eve does the same thing. What have you done? It was the snake. It's the snake. So when you and I are ever confronted by a truth from Scripture, and we turn to our fellow man and we start to justify ourselves, we're in trouble. You see, well, I don't have as much as my neighbor next door, so I'm all right. You know what I'm saying there? It's like horizontal, never. Who should we be comparing ourselves to? Sunday school answer, Jesus. So if you start to answer, no one can serve two masters, well, Tom, I'm good because I don't make as much as that guy, and he should be given more. That's not what this passage is saying, though I absolutely understand wanting to do that. But he's asking us to compare ourselves to Jesus. The dude had no money. He had to be buried in someone else's grave. How about it? You cannot serve both God and money. You will, what? One. You will, and you will. Those sound pretty strong, don't they? Think Jesus is messing around about this? No way. He talks about the beginning of this one verse. He talks about how there's no wiggle room, and then he talks about how there's an inevitability. And notice the language. You will love one, and you will hate the other. And then he moves again, and he says, you will worship one, and you'll despise the other. It's just parallels that he's doing. And then he finishes with no wiggle room again at the very end. What does he say? Look at the text. He says, you cannot serve both God and money. No middle ground. And then he talks about the inevitability of each choice. And he talks about no middle ground again. That's his summary notice surrounding the truth, which is God is most concerned about our hearts. And so we have this teaching that we all have areas to grow in. Wherever you are, it's a false summit. I gotta tell you, where I am right now, I feel pretty good about this. I got room to grow. I'm not there yet. No way. Jesus is telling me, come more. Give me more. Show me more. Lord, I want to give it to you. I want to use my time, my treasure, and my talents for people and kingdom work. That's what we're talking about here. You all have work to do. You know why? Because I live this life too. Oh, but Tom. Oops, that's a little bit horizontal. Those are excuses. Follow Jesus and his teaching here. So what can we do? What's the so what here? What are the so what's that we can focus on? The first one, I want to ask my wife to come up. The first so what is, I want you to read a book. Oh, Tom, you're always telling me to read a book. It's a book that we discovered in our marriage. We were married in 90. I think this book came out in 2000 or 2001, somewhere in there. It's right here. If you're not a reader, look at that. There is also a Tim Aumann book, too, an audio book. The guy loves to listen to books. I love that about him. He's always listening to books. Why do I want you to read this? Because it is transforming what is in its pages. It's written by Randy Alcorn, but I think it should be, say, and with full agreement by Tom Douglas. And I'm going to tell you, we've got books, these ordered. I'm assured they're going to be here by like Tuesday next week, and they'll be out in the cafe after church. You can pick one up. After you've read it, hand it off to somebody else and tell them this is amazing. Because it takes, the treasure principle comes right from this passage, and it does a great job of expanding on it. So if you can't afford a copy, just take a copy, please, so that your heart would be aligned with who Jesus is and what he wants for your life. And now, Jeannie, you're not nervous at all, are you?
Oh, totally. Okay, so I guess I'm so what number two. I hesitate to tell our story because I don't want this to come off like we've got this figured out. Like Tom said, we are growing and still learning, but we have reached an age where we can look back on our lives and declare God is faithful. So I hope that's what you take away, is that God is faithful. This is not about Tom and Jeannie. It's about God. So before we got married, we decided corporately that we would have three commitments as it related to our finances and the kingdom. Number one was, when the paycheck arrived, the first check we would write is a 10% check to the church. Yes, see my gray hairs? I was paid with paper paychecks back in the day. We had to drive to the bank and deposit them. And then we all had these checkbooks, and we wrote a check. And I had a great mother who taught us how to balance our checkbook. And the checks got put in envelopes, and you mailed them out. Everybody nod your head, who is my age? Okay, remember this, right? And then they got stamped, and it went out to your mortgage company and to your utilities places, right? And that's how we did our bills, right? And then, so that was our first commitment. 10% first check from every paycheck goes to the church. Second commitment, we will always sponsor a child through Compassion International. I have a deep heart for that, and I'm going to start crying if I talk on it too much, but that was a commitment. We will always sponsor a child. And third, we would try to increase our giving every year so that the percentage we gave away matched the number of years we've been married. We've been married 36 years in June. So it's time to reflect, right? Here's what I want you to know. Oops, I'm going to need this. So the easiest one, by far, is sponsoring a child. If you do not sponsor a child, I am telling you, that is the glorious thing. The easiest parenting you'll ever do. You write a check, and you get these wonderful letters.
Let that one land.
Wonderful letters from people, from children, and you have changed their lives, the trajectory of their lives, by a simple little check, because I just don't get to go to Starbucks. I get a letter from a child. Please support a child, and if you want more information, I'll give you tons of information on that. But we have always supported a child. They've outgrown us. You only get to have them until they're 18, so we've had 5 children, and I can't wait to meet them in glory someday. Easiest one, child sponsorship. 10%. For those of you who know me, worry is kind of a default mechanism for me, and worry about finances is probably number one. So one piece of us you might not know, but this guy was a youth pastor our entire life. We raised a family of 3 children on a modest youth pastor salary, and I think...
Right, Logan?
I think that's why he wanted me to tell this, is because we did not have those resources coming up. We lived a very tight budget, and you're talking to a woman who worries about money. So, I'm telling you, there were hard days. My flesh would sometimes sit down to write the checks, and I'd be like, okay, I'll pay all the bills, and then I'll write the check to the church. And I just remembered that wasn't our commitment, and I'd have to go back to these scriptures, and I'd have to tell myself, God cares for the sparrow. If you keep reading in Matthew 6, you're going to see God cares for the sparrow. So I know he will care for me.
Amen.
And then I would have to also remember that every step of faith, a step of obedience, it's rarely ever easy. Have you read scripture? Have you seen what men of God and men and women of God do? They don't do easy things and they don't have all the answers, but they step out in faith and wait for God to show up. So I'd write the check. The check also went in an envelope, but it went inside your Bible because you were going to put it in the offering tray when you got to church. But the bills, they got the stamps, and they went off. And I'm going to tell you a truth, and I can't even tell you the number of times this happened to us. It's countless. But I would worry and worry, and it was so useless. Because God did for us what he did for the widow in 1 Kings 17. Do you remember the story when the Lord told Elijah, there will be no more rain. There will be no more rain. There will be no food growing for many years. And he told Elijah, go see a widow, and that widow is going to feed you. And Elijah found that widow. And her first words to Elijah were, whoa, 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 I have a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil. And when I cook tonight's meal, it's the last meal I have for my son and I. This is it. I don't have enough for you. And I'm going to read to you Elijah's words straight out of scripture. Don't be afraid, he said to that woman. Go ahead and do just what you've said, but make a little bread for me first. Then use what is left to prepare a meal for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There will always be flour and oil left in your container until the time when the Lord sends rain and the crops will grow again. So she did as Elijah said, and she and Elijah and her family continued to eat for many days. There was always enough flour and olive oil in the container, just as the Lord had promised through Elijah. I tell you, my bank account was her containers. I don't know. Mathematically, my mom was a math teacher. She did the books for our business. I knew the math said I couldn't pay the bills. And I'm telling you, in 36 years of marriage, we have never had a late bill. It has always been paid, and there's always been something left, and I can't explain it, except I serve a good God. So, as for the final commitment, well, that's another super long story, and I don't have time today. But know this. There was one time when I was doing our taxes, I looked at the percentage of giving. I'm like, whoa. We didn't quite meet the years married. You know, once you get up into 15 and 20 and stuff, it's different, right? And the Holy Spirit kind of goes, hello, I don't look at tax returns. I'm looking at your heart. See me, I'm looking at your heart. I really don't care what's on paper. And then he reminded me that we had just been through a season with my best friend had a health crisis, severe health crisis, that hospitalized her for a length of time. And Tom and I took in basically her children. Her husband had to keep working. So we spent time, a lot of time, caring for another family that year. After that kind of settled and the dust got settled there and that family was kind of back to some semblance of normal, months later, His best friend, which he would say is a brother from another mother, went through a very difficult divorce. And again, he had to declare bankruptcy. And where was he? Living in our home. And those things just kind of happened month after month after month for us. And the Lord just said to me, it's not about the percentage, Jeannie. It's about your heart. You just keep caring for the people I bring to you, and all is well.
Amen.
What I didn't know, what he didn't know, what none of us knew, is by year 2018, the Lord would ask us a really big thing. And you know what? We were prepared because we had done all these steps along the way. And we were prepared for the life-altering gift that God gave us in 2018. And I feel again, as I reflect on Scripture, that we kind of were like the talents in Matthew 25, where we had been faithful with a little, and now God was going to give us more. And that more did not come in the form of money. It didn't come in the form of cars or houses or things. It came in the form of a precious fourth child.
A choir member.
A precious child who has changed our lives forever. We'll never be the same. And we knew when we made that commitment, we took on a lifetime commitment. God's with us for the lifetime. I'm sure of it. 36 years, he has not neglected me. He will not neglect me in the next 36 or 56 or however more he gives me. Well, I doubt he'll give me 56 more, but I mean, that'd be pretty impressive. But he's not gonna neglect me or us, and I am confident of that. So, looking back, I can see that our early commitments as an early newlywed couple, making hard choices, just being faithful to what we said we would do, allowed us to see who God is. If we weren't faithful to our commitments, we would have never had the opportunity to learn who he was. He is faithful. He provides. He gives us everything. It's all about just stepping out in obedience, knowing that what you're doing is you're living in the center of God's will. And I am forever grateful that I've seen that side of God. And I hope that now these gray hairs aren't as much full from worry. I'll get less gray hair now. And I really don't. These patterns now in our life, I think, as Tom was trying to say, they're just, it's just how we do life now. Before it was so much stress to think about it and write the check, and now it's just how we do life. Lord, who needs us? Where do you want us? What are we supposed to be doing? There's got to be another kingdom project you have for us. We're all in. Thank you.
How we act with money is how we are doing with the Lord. Thank you, Jeannie. The third so what kind of reminds us and is sort of in the midst of all that we're saying this morning and Jeannie's testimony about our lives and taking Sadie into our life. The number third one is that all the wealth that I have is already the Lord's. How much are you going to keep? How much are you going to return back to him? That kind of is what it comes down to. And the condition of your heart is how that works out in your life. Let's pray. Father God, you have the perfect plan. You are a perfect father. You don't make any mistakes. You know that you've laid on our hearts things that we want to do here. Problem is, it's in the real world. It's in the world today. It's not in the world to come, and it costs things. Costs for things. We want to do things that help love people. So would you become a stumbling block for us when we're thinking like this world matters too much? By your Holy Spirit, convict us. We thank you that you have given us a way to spend forever with you through Jesus. Thank you for his words this morning, for what it means to turn it all over to you. Lord, help us to take courageous steps with our time, with our treasure, and with our talents. It's in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen.